Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these moments together in this class and pray that you would give us help in thinking through and discussing these variety of topics. And Father, we pray that we who are the fathers and mothers of daughters for some of these little girls here in our congregation, the young ladies, our teens, and Lord, really so many who are dealing with these issues and the fallout of the time in which we live, we pray that you would aid us as God's people, enlivened by your Spirit and rooted in your Word. And we who are the recipients of mercy and grace, we who know power from on high, that you would help us to live righteously and soberly and godly in the present age. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a fascinating line in Acts chapter 13 in which Paul and Barnabas are preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, and Paul is referencing the resurrection of Jesus, and he's quoting from the Psalms in which God had promised that he would not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. And he's using that text to remind us that David isn't talking about himself, that there's somebody other than David being referenced in that psalm. And I say all that to get to this line. This is not, I don't ever want to call any of these things throwaway lines, but it's not the main gist of what he says. But he does say this about David. Having said that David died, he prefaces it with the line that David served God in his generation. In his generation, there was a time and a place for David. There was a generation in which he lived, which was not like the generation of his father or grandfather or great-grandfather, and not that of his grandsons. It was his own generation, a specific era to which he was born and in which he would serve God. I have sometimes heard people say, and maybe you've said it, that I feel like I was born at the wrong time, that I belong to a past generation. They say I feel so out of step with this generation and with the technology. If my wife could go back to a time in which there were no computers and no internet and no cell phones, a great degree of her unhappiness would be swept away if we could just move her back to a prior era. Now, while Ecclesiastes reminds us several times, Solomon reminds us that there is nothing new under the sun. That is, there is a sense in which from generation to generation, all things remain the same, which is why we can have a Bible that at its newest is some 2,000 years old, and at its oldest is 4,000 years and more, 5,000 years and older, that we're able to look at it and have our lives molded and shaped by it and read it every day. It's because all things in this sense remain the same. God is ever who he is. The heart of man remains unchanged. Our greatest needs remain unchanged. Now, having said that, there is also a recognition that each generation of believers faces something and will face certain things that we may say are the issues of the day. And we have referenced numerous times in light of that a need to be the kinds of men spoken of in 1 Chronicles 12:32, the sons of Issachar, of whom it is said they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. They had understanding of the times, and they knew, based on God's revelation, how do we then live? How do we respond given the current day? Now again, the purpose of these classes is to help us as God's people to know how should we then live, to seek to address some of the issues facing us today and to ask how do we as God's people both understand the world in which we've been placed, the current zeitgeist of our society, and how do we respond as God's people in the church, and how do we do good to the generation that we are called to reach and that we are called to serve. And for those of us who are older, it's not just our generation that we are concerned about. It's the rising generation. It is the recognition, if you are a little bit older and have some years on you and you think, well, this isn't so much my generational problem, therefore I don't really care. I hope that even if you're not a parent and even if you're not a grandparent, that you care about the rising generation. The Bible calls us to do that in numerous places. And among them is a place like Titus chapter 2, where you have the interaction of older women and younger women, older men and younger men. And the idea is that one generation will impact and influence another. And so I'm going to focus a bit on our girls, but in saying that and talking to our girls, I'm also talking to their mothers and grandmothers, and to say that God is calling you to have an influence by your life, by your love, by your knowledge of the scriptures, not just with your daughters and granddaughters, but with the younger ladies in the congregation. Because in Titus 2, Paul doesn't say, mothers, do this for your daughters. It's older women, do this for younger women. And there is a sense of duty and responsibility that we who are older men, that we should have for the younger men in this congregation. And I don't know that we're doing a very good job of that. I think the younger men would probably say, we're not doing a very good job of that. So let's take that to heart, and where we can, let's repent and let's strive to invest and build relationships and give what we have learned of life and of God and of the Word to a younger generation, but also older women. And so let me just read this, Titus 2, because this does bear some reference to the subject before us. Paul says to Titus in Titus 2, verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and I think you can carry over the language, sound in love and sound in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. I'm going to pause here and say that I think one of the troubles of our current ecclesiastical society is a misunderstanding and a misapplication of this passage. A lot of men in pulpits get into some hot water by addressing women in ways that older women are called to address them. And older women coming alongside a younger woman and talking to her about issues of modesty in her body and her clothing is very different than a 40-year-old guy standing up and saying, hey, girls, I don't like the way you're dressed, you know, giving the idea. It can sound a little pervy sometimes, and it's not that a pastor can't address it. But this is saying, pastors, train your older women to live in such a way and love in such a way and interact in such a way that you'll be received by your younger sisters, and younger sisters receive a word of exhortation, even if they seem old and out of touch and don't dress the way you like and blah, 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 blah. But the point is, it's older sisters involved with younger sisters to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, the issue we're going to deal with this morning is difficult because we're right in the midst of it. And so I can't even say we're in the eye of the storm. We're in the storm. And this is not a post-generational look. This is not an historic evaluation. We are the first generation in all of human history to deal with what we're dealing with. Okay? So it's okay if you feel a bit overwhelmed and you don't know what you're doing. We're not 100 years into this. We're a few years into this. Somebody has said, I think they put it this way, Facebook can't drink yet and Instagram can't vote. You know, and what they mean is that they're kids, they're young, they're new, as it were, to the scene. We're the first generation in human history to have to deal with the surge of information and the ability to access virtually any information, any picture, any video, any audio clip instantaneously. And add to this the wrinkle that we're now having to deal with of things like AI, where images and audio can be very quickly faked. And so you don't even know if what you're looking at and what you're reading and seeing is real and did it really happen and all of the rest. So we're dealing with a glut of information, new temptations, and we've touched on some of this, Pastor Charlie taking one of the classes and dealing with pornography. Again, that's a human issue, primarily a male issue, but not exclusively. In fact, it's kind of balancing out these days. And though, again, we do not have the distance of history, which is often required, which I shouldn't say is often, is required to properly analyze a situation, we can look at certain current trends and we can make certain connections. So we are, girls and guys, you are the first social media generation, the history of humanity, that media has and is and will continue to shape you. How you act, interact, how you think, your friendships are different than they were for your parents and grandparents. And I'm sure every once in a while we'll see a video. Somebody will post a video of high school in 1980. And you look at it and, hey, that's when I was there. So actually, I was there in the 70s. I graduated in 81. So my high school experience was the 70s. And you look at it and it's not just the hairstyles and the clothing that stands out. It's the absence of certain things. Nobody has a phone. Nobody's looking down. Nobody's hunched over. A group of kids are just interacting with each other, etc. That is rare, nigh impossible to see today, not just with kids, but with adults as well. And we're asking, what is the impact on this in the short term and the long term? What's the impact on this for us as a society? And especially now as we are considering its impact on our daughters. And some of this began some time ago. I listened some months ago to a podcast that was called Scrolling Along, How Instagram is Making a Generation of Girls Lonely, Anxious, and Sad. Does that resonate with anybody, even just the reading of that? Or do you think, what are we talking about? So let me read to you a transcript from this podcast, and this is by a woman named Sarah Zylstra, I think is how she says her name, Zylstra. Their lives, talking about of young women, are being shaped and misshaped by how they live online. And here's why it matters. In April of this year, and I think this is 2022, The Atlantic reported that the United States is experiencing an extreme teenage mental health crisis. In 2009, about a quarter of American high school students said they had persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness. Now, that's tragic in and of itself. By last year, it was up to 44%. The highest level of teenage sadness ever recorded. For girls, that rate rose to 57%. And that means 6 out of 10 teenage girls feel persistently sad or hopeless. During the pandemic, more than 1 out of 4 girls seriously contemplated suicide. The article's author pointed to the most obvious culprit. If you stood a teen from 2009 next to a teen from 2022, what would be the most notable difference between them? One would be on her phone. And she goes on to say these are scary things to think about, especially if you are or if you know and love a teenage girl. If you're a teenage girl or know or love a teenage girl, which is all of us, right? And here's the thing, we trust in God's sovereignty over every social media platform, and we also know that if we're going to reach young women with the gospel, or if we're going to disciple them into a deeper love and knowledge of Jesus, then we need to have some knowledge of how social media is shaping them. So within the last 20 years, and I don't have, I think I have these stats right. I think 2007 is the first iPhone. Does that sound right? Is anybody?
Correct.
All right, thank you. My young pastor there. So good. I think, again, Facebook is about 21 years old. It began, I think, in 2003 in one of these Ivy League schools. And some of you know the story. It made it into a movie some years ago of Zuckerberg there hacking into his college's computer system originally because he's trying to, as it were, stalk a girl and find out a little bit more about her. And but he opens this thing up, and within hours, hundreds and then thousands. And then before long, it's opened up to other colleges, and there are hundreds of thousands. And today there are nearly 3 billion users of Facebook. There's just under 8 billion people in the world. Now, I can remember, I'm old enough that I remember things actually like MySpace. I briefly had a MySpace account. I never did much with it, but then going on into things like Instagram, Snapchat, and other things. And again, I'm sure all of you know all the other, some of you younger people, you could say, what about this, what about this, what about this? But you get the idea. Now, the idea of all of this and the selling point of all of this is connectivity. And so friends and followers is the idea. And the selling point is that it is an ending of isolation. It's the ability to have far more friends and far more access and far more information than any generation in human history has ever been able to have. But having just laid out some of that, I want us to just, and I do want to have some time to be able to interact here and think through. I want to say, I do believe that this is not a, let's all break our smartphones and you know, let's create a Luddite society. That's an easy way to do this, you know, in some ways. It's easy in some ways to say, I'm going to put all these strictures, not until they're this, and we'll talk about that, and I'm going to limit my time, I'm going to limit their access and their availability, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But at some point here, I'm going to use this language, we lose control of our children. We abdicate control. We willingly take our hands off. And at some point we say, all right, this is launch. You know, we're launching them. We have done our primary role as parents. Now, one of the things we may talk about at some point, I'm actually reading a book right now about parenting adult children and kind of how do you deal with that new aspect of life that I'm in where my kids are out of the home and how do you interact with them. And I think we could talk here about some of the benefits. And if I were to ask, how many of you are on one of these social media platforms and what do you find beneficial about it? I think we could have a good conversation. Again, God is sovereign over these things. There's an interesting set of lectures and a book by a pastor, a former pastor, I think he's a former pastor, a guy named David Murray, talking about living in what he called digital Babylon. But he begins by talking about that our technology has come about as a result of the sovereignty of God. And that everything that makes up, for instance, your smartphone is something that God placed in the world in creation. And something that God gave man the brain and the ability to think through and to mold and manipulate and form into these things. And so God is sovereign over these things, and God has good purposes. And I have blessed God many times for my phone when I've been a bit lost and didn't know where, you know, if I'm driving somewhere, I need to know where a gas station is or to call a police officer. I mean, I got in an accident a couple of times in my 20s. I was in an accident And there's no cell phones, and it's like, well, how do you? I think sometimes, how did we survive? How did we get around? How did we not all get lost? I'm thankful for the pictures of my kids and grandkids. I love getting to see those things. I'm thankful for the ability to connect with old friends and all of that. But when we consider the downside, when we consider those things that we're concerned about, and I'd like to hear, well, really, if they're comfortable, I'd like to hear from some of our young people, if you're able to distance yourself enough from it and look at it and go, I'm concerned about this for myself. I'm concerned about this for my friends. I'm interested to hear from mothers of daughters about what you're concerned about, what's on your heart. And you think about your kids got a phone, or they've got a laptop, or they have some access to it. And if you don't give it to them, somebody somewhere is going to give it to them. And you think about them navigating these waters. What are some things that you're, what's on your heart? All right, so one of these things, all right, that's one of the things I have down. All right. Time, all right? It's the one commodity, somebody said, that once spent can never be gotten back. You lose a fortune, you can rebuild a fortune. You lose time, you never get time back. All right, so time, Amber? All right, so there's an addictive quality, and this, goes back and forth with that. And Bella, yes, please.
I think that it can be really dangerous. I knew a girl in my youth group who, she posted a picture of herself getting ready for a Sunday night worship, and she posted it online, and a young man stalked her and asked her where she was going, and she told him. And he found her, and he came to youth group just for her.
Okay. Yeah, so this gets into it. This is another issue, if you can't hear what Annabelle is saying there, but just talking about the, girls posting pictures of themselves, and probably in this case, not, she probably wasn't being provocative. She's going to worship. She's not, most likely not dressed immodestly. But sometimes it's not just young guys, it's old guys. And even, just touch on this briefly, there is a phenomena of moms utilizing themselves and their daughters as a platform. Often they can get money, and they're even doing things like put your 10-year-old in this bikini and take a picture of her. And suddenly she's got 50,000 followers, 49,000 of which are men, and talking about that little girl. That's something, again, I didn't have to deal with that. My classmates, again, I mean, did they deal with depression and in comparison and envy and bullying? Yes, they did it. It was in a different way. It's just much more manifest and in the face. So what else? What else comes to your mind, Kevin?
It can cause discontentment with your own mind.
Very good. Yeah, discontentment. This isn't just girls. This is... Now, very often what you look at and what you envy and what you're discontent, I can remember years ago reading the confession of a what was called, some of these girls and women are called influencers. Some of you, every young person knows that, but some of you old people may not know this. So a group of people called influence, social media influencers, it's almost like their job. What's your job? What do you do? I'm an influencer. And that means they take pictures and selfies of themselves, or somebody takes pictures very often in a very irritating and self-aggrandizing way, blah, blah, blah. It's that old man rant here, right? So, but they take these pictures, and what this one young woman confessed as she was getting off of this was, I post the one out of 200 pictures, or 300 or 400 that happen to look good, where I don't look fat, I don't look this, my zit's not showing, where I feel content enough and happy enough. But if you're just looking at that and you're scrolling and you see, she looks perfect, while lighting, photoshopping, That's one of the things Instagram allows for, is, you know, this ability to Photoshop in a way that used to belong to a professional class. But you look at that, and, well, I'm not like that. I don't look like that. And, you know, Chris Guy is the same way. And this gets into, I think, health issues of anorexia, bulimia, other things, as you're trying to go after what appears to be the perfect. And even sometimes, you know, the pictures that come out of families on their perfect vacation, the newsletters. I used to get newsletters. You know, people used to write family newsletters. And they were all full of, like, you know, a junior just went to NASA camp, and Sissy just won the national violin competition. And, you know, my kids got a popsicle up their nose. Or, you know, I'm like, man, you know, we're losers. We're such failures. Haven't won much of anything, you know, right? This comparison of your life. And then you find out sometimes that behind the curtain, that perfect life's not so perfect. But it's a presentation that brings about discontentment and envy. A few other things. Right.
All self-focused.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot of also, like, propaganda and a lot of ideals that can be, like, injected into social media and things.
Yes. You're right. Look, if we look at, and some of the things that we've been looking at, some of the stuff we're going to study, and we say there is this huge generation gap. And some of this is about doctrine and practice and philosophy and what it means to love and to be loving, what it means to be your authentic self, and what is behind the reality that, at least in some places, where 20 years ago, I'm going to give, you know, 2% would have said they're in the LGBT spectrum or would have been considered trans in some way, to where this is 25, 30, 40, 50% of some communities. Did something get put in the drinking water? Yeah. All right, well, I'm not even going to start to go there. All right. It's contrails. No, but, you know, I have one. I thought, what's happening and what is behind some of this? And I've got, you know, I can have my own little paranoia about certain things, but the reality is some people are being constantly inundated with information about what it means to be a good person, to be a loving person. And so much of that is antithetical to God's revelation and God's righteousness, and that what God calls sin, and it's all been turned aside. Sweet has been exchanged for bitter, light for darkness, good for evil. Price tags have been switched around. You know, you go in. And what is valuable, Jesus said, what's highly esteemed among men is an abomination among God, with God. And likewise, what God highly esteems is sniffed off by men. So very good information or disinformation. What else comes to your mind? Yeah.
We want to talk about ourselves, and talk about our children, and talk about whatever. And you see other people talk about themselves.
Sure.
Either I'm boring, or you think, oh, well, I did something fun. Maybe I should post that too.
Yeah, and of course, this isn't new to social media. I mean, I can go back to sermon notes, my old sermons, you know, prior to all of this, and I can remember quoting a statistic at least at one point. That if you looked at telephone conversations, what's the most prominent word in a telephone conversation? It's I and me, right? You know, those things. Justin.
So that, what you just said, is, I think, very important. I think this is coming from a marketing background.
Yeah.
It's actually scary to a lot of people in business and marketing. But all of these sins have existed since
exactly.
The beginning of
right.
The right now, social media is the ability to propagate exponentially those things.
Right.
We have created a snowball. In other words, where our children, you know, from my generation, the sin was there, and maybe we read about it in the newspaper. And I just joined the Jones rally against the fact that someone got the morning news and the evening newspaper.
Right.
But we're just getting So it's almost as if, and I'm not saying I'm not trying to be end times view here, but it's as if sin is just propagating, rolling quicker and amassing this snowball.
Right, and that's what we're dealing with, right? You're, Justin's so right in all of this. As I said, this is all stuff, in some sense, I dealt with in high school, and you know, the girls I went to high school with dealt with. Let me just go through a few things just in light of time, because I want to try to get into what are some ways we can think through this. So again, I have depression. You know, one of these things that there is, there can be a certain sadness that comes, and part of that is because you think you're connecting, but really you're alone. And sometimes, even as you look at these things, it seems like everybody else is having this good time but you. Everybody else is out in the sunshine. Everybody else has a great family. Everybody else has great friends. Everybody else is doing something, eating something, drinking something, going a place you're not going, whatever. And it can lead to this depression. I use the word dependence. In some ways, it gets down to this matter of addiction, time. Then there's relational issues, and you know, the real friends versus virtual friends. And then this phenomenon, and trying to think through how this works itself out. Now, I mentioned if you could go back in time and you could see a picture of men on a train or men waiting for a train back in the 40s in New York City, late 40s in New York City. They wouldn't have cell phones. Well, what would they all have? They'd all have a newspaper. And they'd all be looking down, and they would not be, you know, that's the idea. Well, they're all just talking to each other. And it was, in some say, it was television and air conditioning that drove people inside. But, you know, the reality is that a lot of people have always liked to have some space around them. There's a story about Daniel Boone when he was on his homestead at one point. He looked over, way over the mountains, and he saw some smoke, and he said, "It's time to move." You know, too much encroachment. But what happens today is not, and you know, and I know, and this isn't just kids. This can be adults too. It happens in my family, and I participated in it far too often, and I am trying to think through, okay, I got to work my way out of this because I'm aware of it, but you know, 5 or 10 of us are together and everybody's hunched over their phone, and some of the communication is, "Look what I just saw." And I want to share the meme, I want to share the video, I want to share, you know, whatever it is. So being in the same room, same space, but relating through the devices. There are health issues, lack of sleep, the blue light. There's even there are therapies to help people straighten their backs. You know, back in the old, you know, so the idea is, what are people going to look like in the future? They're going to have big thumbs, hunched over, and I don't know if they're going to have little heads, you know, or, you know, whatever it is, you know, but this idea, comparison and envy, bullying, you know, the story, sad story, a girl posts and it's, and, you know, something of herself, and somebody says, you know, you look like a dog, or you look, you know, whatever it is, just one, and really all it takes is one. It can be 100 positive comments, one negative, and what do you dwell on? You know, but there have been those that have bullied, and of course, the stories of people's that have led to death. Body image issues, modesty issues. How do we want to present ourselves? How much flesh am I going to show? How low will my buttons be? You know, those kinds of things, and particularly as Christians, we can make too much of it, but the Bible does talk about it. We don't have to be ashamed of talking about that, that these are issues that those who want to be godly, live godly in Christ Jesus, need to think about. And again, sisters especially, help your sisters with this. All right, so let's ask the question, how do we respond? So what do we... So again, I mentioned that maybe the idea is, you know, just cut everything off. Emery, what are you thinking? You have a daughter that you love, and you're...
Yeah, this is more general, but just the idea of being okay with being bored. God did not make our brains to be constantly
stimulated.
Stimulated.
Constantly overloaded with information. Taking burdens... So many burdens, so much news, That's overwhelming. That's another issue with this, but that's okay. So I think for some, you know, they're, you know, so I think that's a good, you know, so stair stepping, thinking through that. Abigail, what do you?
I think study is a good example of where you're really going to get to that point. Mm-hmm. My kids see me all the time on their phone, and I try and impose time limits on them. They say, well, you stare at your phone 24/7. So I have limits on my phone, and it's not that
the clothes down my house. Okay. All right, so good. I think setting a good example. One of the things Melissa said, I really want to highlight this, Melissa, so thank you for saying that, is communication. It's just talking. It's not, it's, you know, not thinking, okay, we're just there's this huge generational gap. I can't talk. I can't address. I can't lead. I've got to, again, at some point you do stair step yourself out of that, for lack of a better word, control, but that kind of interaction and say, okay, I'm going to start letting them make decisions because they're going to have to live in the real world. I'm not going to be there. At some point, training wheels have to come off and, you know, thinking through that. But communication, setting good examples. What else? What are you thinking about with some of this, Mom?
Yeah, I'm not trying to say like that you just answered, but like coming from somebody who's trapped in social media and living that like double life.
Yeah.
It's like disconnecting from it and then realizing like your identity is not in what you post and what people think about you. It is in what Jesus says about you. And I guess that's hard to do when you're trapped in it.
It is. And
so when you do like find like I did study on like who Jesus is, like what, like,
yeah. Right. You're loved. Yeah. You're loved, which is better than 1,000,000,000 likes. And yeah, that's beautiful, Molly. And I would, that to have somebody say that, appreciate your honesty with it and that wrestling through that, because that's really so much of what I want to try to just work to here in these final minutes. We probably said it better than I can say it. And it's meaningful coming from somebody who's right there in it. So let me just lay out a few things here in as we look to wrap things up. I think, you know, we're all going to, I think far too many parents get to a point in their lives where they feel kind of, they get a little bit afraid of their kids. They feel hands off. So like me, not you, but I'm just saying some do, right? That's your, you know, they can feel, they feel overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to speak to this. I don't even know what these words mean anymore. You know, some of this, and so we can go to certain things. And I'm not going to call them extremes, but some might decide, listen, you know, as long as you're in our home, you're not going to have this. You're going to have an old flip phone. Like, I remember giving one of my kids a flip phone. They were thrilled when I said, here, this is, you know, if you're at practice, you need to get picked up, you know, you can text with this. But all his friends had something else, you know. Okay, time limits. You know, again, do we just get off the grid, simply disconnect? Do we not give, you know, do we think through and say, okay, do we have an age in mind in which certain devices will be had? Some people say, again, some of these dangers, even in the best case scenarios where parents are involved, they've got a phone, parents have an access to their phone, can read their texts, know how much time they're spending on it, they can read their browser history, maybe they can only access certain things from a desktop computer in a central location, you know, in the home. They don't have a smartphone, they don't have a laptop, they don't have any means of getting it by themselves or whatever. But even there, you know, some of these things still pose, you know, issues. And I think really what we want to ask in questions and things like this, how do we build the kinds of relationships where we can speak freely about how these things are affecting them? That we build it with them and they have it with us so that they feel they can talk to us and that we will hear them. How do we train a rising generation to think rightly about themselves about God, about their friends, about their bodies. How do we train a rising generation to know the liberty that comes from living in the fear of God? Because ultimately, I mean, I've said so often, you know, the best internet filter is the fear of God. It's the only one you can't, you know, disable or shouldn't be able to disable and whatnot. How do we train again? So, how do we train a rising generation to have that liberty? What of our non-Christian children and teenagers? Beyond prayer, and sadly, sometimes hand-wringing and complaining, and wishing that we could have raised them along with Laura Ingalls Wilder, what do we do? Well, brethren, I think we should live with hope. God is as sovereign as He's ever been. We should pray. We have access to the throne of grace. We should learn. Know the times. We should guide, communicate. We should relate. We should be patient. And brethren, we should be gospel-centered and not shame and guilt-centered. If all they ever hear from us is, you're bad, you're wicked, and there's never a fountain open for uncleanness, never a sympathetic high priest, never somebody, again, as Molly says, who loves them so indescribably and so better than anybody else can or will, and to have a life rooted in that confidence that allows them to be able to use the things that are around them and use them with liberty and use them for good. And we didn't get into all this. There are ways to use this for good. So these are the days and ages. This is our generation. This is the generation in which you will serve God. What's going to be the new platform 5 years from now, 10 years from now, if I'm doing this class or somebody else is doing this class 10 years from now, and we're talking about holograms and, you know, everybody's got an AI buddy, and, you know, listen, the Word of God will be sufficient, and the grace of God will be sufficient, and the power of God will be unchanged, and the love of God will be unchanged, and the Savior who seeks and saves is not bound or hindered by our generation or by our generational sins or by our technology. He's sovereign over these things. So let's pray and let's ask God's help as we think through and navigate these as His people. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these moments together. We thank you for your word that leads and guides. We thank you, Father, for the wisdom given to your people. Thank you for your grace operative and the lives of so many of our young ladies in this congregation, and pray, Lord, that you will be their solid rock and guide. We love you and give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.